Someone. I didn't realize Jackson is 12. Well, this is a special blessing to have little Christopher Logan with us this morning. And I just want to convey my best wishes and Godspeed on you as you raise him for God's glory. Let's just pause and pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this little man that you have brought into the world. You brought him here for a purpose. You have given him a personality that will be developing and over time. And I just pray a special blessing on Keith and Miriam as they direct him, as they lead him. I pray especially, Father, that he would grow in you, that he would learn to know you, that he would learn to walk in your ways. Father, it is a gift. You give life, and thank you so much for this blessing of this little fellow. Lord, I want to thank you too for the ways that you have blessed Keith and Miriam with their other four children. And I just ask that you would continue to guide them. Thank you for each one. Pray for Jackson, for Benjamin, for Trevor, for Alyssa, and also for Sabrina. Lord, you have gifted them with these children. And I just thank you that this morning Sabrina came walking into church with her little walker. You're providing for her, and we just continue to lift her to you and each of the family as they walk with you and as they seek your grace and guidance. Pray a special blessing again on Keith and Miriam as they guide these little ones. Your glory, and for your praise. In Jesus' name.
Gather in the house of the Lord to worship, to praise him as we did already this morning. This morning, to start off with, I think I'll ask the front rows to see if you can remember the different days of creation. What was created on the different days? Continuing the series on creation. Today is day three. Just brief review. Okay, row one. Day one, what was created?
Light.
Day two. Maybe we'll have the sister side now. Day two, what was created? Or what did God do? Not quite sure. Do you know? Someone over here? Oh, keep your Bibles closed for now. This is a test. Anyone? Day two. What happened? Not quite sure. Next row. Okay, the firmament and the waters from above were separated. The waters above separated from the waters below, and the firmament. Okay, day three, first row again. Plant life. And something else happened as well. Before the plants could grow, what appeared? What do plants grow in?
Dry land.
The dry land appeared and the plants grew. Okay, day four. Especially during the night, you think of it. What three objects or three things are specified? Sun, moon, and stars. Okay, day five.
Fish and birds.
Sea creatures and birds, flying creatures. Day six. Someone over here now. Day six. People and mankind was created. There's one other. What other living things were created on day six?
Birds and animals.
Animals. The birds were created day five, but the animals were created day six. Okay, very good. Well, hopefully it'll help you remember for next time. In our Psalm books, 127, it talks the song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, talks about the first verse, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad. And that's what happened on day three of creation. The dry land appeared, the mountains rose, and then the seas were gathered in their place, and then the plants and vegetation started growing. Verse 3 says, there's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known. And so all of creation continues to point us to God as the Creator. I'd like to look just at a few verses sort of at general creation and how it glorifies God. In Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. How do we know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods? It's because he created and he continues to control that creation. In Proverbs 8, we have wisdom speaking. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. And think of the Lord is, wisdom is conversing, is speaking here. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So it's just saying, before creation happened, wisdom was there. And then listen as what wisdom's response is as wisdom sees creation taking place. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And a sort of picture, wisdom is observing as God creates, and wisdom is just delighted with the creativity that is taking place. In verse 31, wisdom is rejoicing as it sees the world taking place and becoming a place where life is sustained. And in the last part, especially when he sees the creation of man, just delighted that God created creatures in his own image, in his own likeness. This sort of picture, wisdom is just ecstatic with joy as it observes creation. And as Romans 1:20 indicates, God continues to reveal himself to mankind through his creation. It can be through a thunderstorm. It can be through microscopic life. Some of you probably have seen the giant sequoias, some of the largest living things on earth. Or it's maybe looking at the mountains. As we observe these things, God longs for us to see him, not just the creation. This morning I've entitled the message, Of Soil and Seeds. Turn now to Genesis 1. And I'll be reading the account of the creation of day three. Genesis 1, verses 9 through 13. Again, the title of Soil and Seeds. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. All of this took place, obviously, took place before the flood occurred, during the days of Noah. And how everything was divided up, I'm not quite sure. It indicates that there was probably one large land mass. It just says that he gathered, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." Seems like there might have just been one landmass and one large body of water that he called seas. I'm not sure of that. That's the impression I get. We relate better to what we experience of how we see it today. And today we have the dry land covering approximately 30% of the earth's surface, and water covering approximately 70% of the earth's surface. And God, in Jeremiah, it talks how God set up boundaries for the water that they should not go over these boundaries. Jeremiah chapter 5. And starting in verse 22. This is in the context of Israel is a rebellious people. And God is saying, "I set up boundaries for the water so the waters can't go over these boundaries. I have set up boundaries for you people as well, but you don't stay within them." Verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." Now, typically they don't, but once in a while, you know, when you have a tsunami or some kind of tidal wave, water gets out of those boundaries temporarily. And what happens? There's devastation, there's destruction that happens when water doesn't stay within the boundaries that God has set up for it to be in typically. Isn't it the same way for us? When we go outside of the boundaries that God has set up for mankind, in minutes, destructive things can take place that takes years to repair. Think of relationships. Harsh words, going outside of the boundaries. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, we talked about, I guess it was reviewing a little bit from last Sunday, about being tender-hearted, forgiving, and not allowing that bitterness, anger, and wrath in our hearts. And that bitterness, anger, and wrath in our hearts, when it gets poured out against people, it can so quickly destroy relationships that have taken years to build up. And once they're destroyed, it can again take years to properly rebuild. And that's what's happening here with Israel. Verse 23 says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." And when we step outside of the boundaries that God has set up for mankind, there are good things that are withheld from us. There are blessings in staying within the boundaries that God has set up. Just looking briefly at soils, most of the soils that we're familiar with would be considered mineral soils, where 80% or more of the soil is just made up of mineral and smaller amounts of decaying organic matter. And the more organic matter that it has, the better it can retain moisture, the more microbial life it has, and it increases the ability to support plant life. Some tidbits of information from Worshipful Families, a devotional by Howard Bean. It says, soil is uncommon in two ways. First, there's not much of it. For one thing, Earth is the only place we know of that has soil to grow crops and vegetation. For another thing, the layer of soil on the Earth is very thin, about 2 feet deep compared with the Earth's diameter of 8,000 miles. Cut a large apple in half and look at its skin, and you get an idea of the relative depth of soil. And I say that is not quite an accurate comparison, but it gives a little bit of an idea, because it is the surface of the Earth, the soil, that depth is such a tiny portion of the whole mass of the Earth. And so it is uncommon in that way, as we compare with the whole Earth. Second, soil is uncommon because it is extraordinary. For example, a shovelful of garden ground contains more species of living things than can be found above the ground in the Amazon rainforest. That's a lot of variety in a shovelful of dirt. Pick up a handful of soil, and you have over 1 billion microorganisms in your hand, including several thousand species of bacteria. And this is all active in that soil so that we can grow the plants that we enjoy eating and so on. And God wants us to take care of the soil that he has given to us. It says, in the 1700s, before much of the United States was settled, topsoil was approximately 9 inches deep. Now, on average, it's only 6 inches deep. So, I guess in another 400 or 500 years, maybe we won't have any left if we continue at that rate. Just some interesting information about soil. It is a precious commodity that we want to take care of. God has entrusted it to us. And this soil supports the plant life. And scientists believe there are more than 350,000 species or kinds of plants. And there's a lot of diversity within plant life. Can vary from the microscopic one-cell diatoms to the giant sequoias. Now, one drop of water can contain about 500 of these one-cell plants of diatoms. So very tiny. And the giant sequoia trees, they can grow up to over 290 feet tall and over 30 feet wide. So, you know, you have that vast range of microscopic plant life to huge things. This spring, our family was sort of intrigued with just the variety of wildflowers in the area. And as we observed it, just the variety of styles, shapes, colors, sizes within the group, you just stand back and you're amazed at the creativity of God. In Genesis 1, God says specifically that the plants are for mankind to eat. They are for our enjoyment, as well as to provide nutrition for our bodies. In chapter 1, verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And so before the fall of man, man was what we would call vegetarian. After the fall of man, I don't read specifics, was meat eaten or not. It's not until after the flood that we read that God told Noah that these living creatures are now food for you. Whether any was eaten before the flood, I'm not sure about that, but we don't read about it. We know there were sacrifices made before the flood. Did they eat of them? I'm not sure. But because of the fall of man, there was a difference in how plants grew. Now we deal with weeds. Before the fall, God had given the instruction to Adam to dress and to keep the garden. I think it was a responsibility that was fulfilled without causing any stress or any sweating and just really tired from a hard days of work. I think it was a pleasure to fulfill that responsibility. But after the fall, God put a curse on the ground. And God told him, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. And for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so today we continue to deal with the curse. We continue to pull the weeds, and we battle, you know, the pig weeds, the thistles, the thorns. If we don't take care of them, it's a little tough for the plants to grow that we want to grow. It takes effort. And so God has entrusted into our hands a stewardship in how we care for the soil as well as the plants that we have. And God wants us to use them, but not to abuse them. Did God give specific instructions on how we should care for the land? And in Old Testament times, he did. And I'd just like to look briefly at what God told the children of Israel to do as they entered the land of Canaan. In Leviticus 25, verses 2 through 7, says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." That was basically the instructions that I found that God gave to the children of Israel in how to care for the land that was entrusted into their care. And I asked the question already, are there lessons to learn from that? What was God's purpose of doing that? I think one basic purpose was that the children of Israel learned to trust God to provide for them. And in walking in obedience and keeping the Sabbath for the land was an act of trust in God. But I think it was also a way to care for the soil. I wonder what our response would be if the government would make a mandate and say that everyone needs to give the land a rest for a year. What are some questions that we would have? Questions I would have is, well, how do I make a living? Where will the food come from? And you know, that's exactly what the children of Israel asked. On down in that chapter in verse 20 says, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase." Doesn't that sound similar to our reasoning as well? But God, in the previous verses, he specifies very clearly that if you keep my commandments, you will have sufficient. You shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. This morning, I'm not here to say that we need to keep the Sabbath in that way. But I would say that God's ways are always good ways. And I have wondered, would there be blessings involved if we would give land some kind of rest? Something to consider. Well, we know that Israel did not give the land those Sabbaths of rest. And there was judgment involved for not doing that. In 2 Chronicles 36, they were carried into Babylon. And why were they carried in? It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so Judah went into captivity 1 year, well, for 70 years, which is 1/7 of the time that Judah had been a nation. And so the land did get her Sabbaths. Some of the next things I'll be saying, I do not bring them as a basic doctrine, but just something for consideration. I personally believe that if we care properly for the land that God has entrusted to our care, we should be able to leave it to the next generation in as good or better condition as when we got it. It was, I'm not sure, several weeks ago, Titus Nisley had a topic here. And in his topic, he mentioned how we need to demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, whether it's hauling trash, being a cashier, being a farmer, cleaning, carpentry, you name it. And when the lordship of Jesus Christ is there for everything we do, every act becomes an act of worship. And I had appreciated the way Titus brought that out. And I think as we think of a stewardship of the soil, of seeds, I think we want the lordship of Jesus Christ in these areas. And not everyone has to come out exactly where I'm at, but I think we do all want to strive for the lordship of Jesus Christ. One question I have is, how well are we taking care of our soils if we have to depend on synthetic products to produce a decent crop? If we have to depend on them, doesn't that indicate that to a large degree the nutrients that should be in the soil naturally are depleted? Just consider. And so God has entrusted us with a stewardship. Let's be careful. And I think just when a farmer has a bumper crop, does that mean the soil has been really taken care of, or is it dependent on the synthetic products that were added to it? And you can add all of them if you want to, but if you don't get rain, you still don't get a lot. And so we recognize all crops are dependent on the Creator. In Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, it talks about how God created the grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. God created these plants to produce seeds or to reproduce after their own kind. And I look at this verse as one of the primary reasons why I have concerns about plants that are genetically modified. And again, you don't have to end up where I'm at. What this genetically modified plants, what happens is they take a gene from a tree or an animal, and they take a gene out of it and they insert it, force it into the DNA of the seed that they're working on. And that seed can start reproducing this gene that it had never been intended to produce. And to me, it doesn't seem like the plants are reproducing quite after their own kind anymore when that happens. Now, I know The proponents for genetically modified plants, they will look at a lot of the positive sides and see it as being very progressive. In the 1850s, when house sparrows were introduced to the United States, for the first 30, 40 years, it was a sign of progress if you had sparrow nests up in the courthouse area or somewhere like that. But later, you know, the tide of public opinion changed quite a bit. And we don't like them very well anymore. And for you fishermen, how well do you like the carp that are in the streams and lakes today? You know, we say they're a nuisance. Well, when they were introduced, it was looked at as the fish. And it was, people bought them by the thousands and put them into the pristine lakes and streams of America. Well, that public opinion has changed over the years as well. Am I saying that all new things have negative outcomes? No, I am not. I'm just simply bringing this out that when something appears to be progressive at first, does not guarantee that the end result will be that. And I personally have questions about genetically modified seeds. It may appear progressive presently to a lot of people, but I'm not convinced that the end results will truly be that. Two questions I would ask. Question number one, what is the main reason for using genetically modified seeds to plant our fields? What is the very basic reason? And question number two, are you satisfied that your answer to question number one is a good enough reason to use genetically modified seeds? Consider it. I am biased, and I'll admit that. And I want to be clear that not everyone needs to feel like I do. Again, this is not basic doctrine, but just something to consider. But the main point I want to make is, do we ask the Lord, how should I exercise the stewardship you have entrusted to me? And am I walking in obedience in exercising that stewardship? We do want the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be evident in every act that we do. Change gears now a little bit to what are lessons that we can learn from seeds and soil. In Isaiah chapter 51, I'm sorry, chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Looking more at spiritual applications for us today. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So here we have just the natural process of life. We plant seeds, water comes down, it sprouts, it grows, and it produces food for us. And in verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The seed is clearly referred to as the word of God in the parable of the sower. And I'd like to look at Luke 8 and just look briefly at the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, be reading verses 4 through 15. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. and other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he was saying, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but perceive, understand what I'm trying to tell you here. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And so these are the words of Jesus, and he just tells us, if you have ears, hear, understand. Learn from what I am telling you. And verse 11 tells us the seed is the word of God. And as that the word of God is scattered abroad, it ministers differently to different hearts. Some hearts are like the wayside, or the people who hear it in one ear, out the other. There's no perception of what really is being said. There's no understanding. We don't want to be like that. And then we have the rocky soil. It sprouts, but the roots can't go deeply. And when we have a dry period, it shrivels up and it dies. I think that would be similar to someone making a decision in the excitement of the moment, maybe an emotional decision, we would call it, but the cost has not been counted. And when a drought comes, hard times, we wither. We can't stand up to the heat. The other soil, the ones that grow up and are choked with the cares and riches of this life. Here again, a decision was made. But again, there's a cost that had not been considered. They had not sat down. Is this something that I am willing to follow through, regardless what the cost? And as the pressures come on, and you know what the pressures are for you that you need to deal with. And it's similar to gardening. Unless we take care of these thorns and the thistles, the tomatoes, the peppers, the onions, they won't produce what they should, and the weeds can choke out the good. We would say these people need revival, these last two, the rocky soil and those that grew up among the thorns and the thistles. A paragraph from the book Mentoring and Modeling says, revival will not come to our ranks when some preacher preaches something new. Revival will come when God's people obey the old. The problem is not ignorance. The problem is disobedience. Our education exceeds our obedience. The need of the hour is not more decisions. The need of the hour is to start living the decisions we have already made. Until that happens, we will be plagued with mediocrity instead of progressing to maturity. What was the problem that people lose out? It's they don't walk in obedience to what they know they should do. And I would categorize that as being lukewarm, and Revelation 3:16 has clear instructions what God will do to those who are lukewarm. He spews them out of his mouth. He doesn't want it. And so let's not be a part of any of the first three soils. In verse 15, then, we have the good soil, where the seed falls on a heart that is honest and open before God. It is open to receive truth, and not only to receive it, but it also retains it. And how does it retain it? We retain by being obedient to what we know. And it's through perseverance and faithfulness that eventually we get to the fruit-bearing stage. People who are involved with agriculture understand that the process of planting a seed to harvesting a crop takes time. It takes patience. You don't go and plant the seed and the next week go out and expect to get a good harvest, at least not most crops. But it takes time. And some of you probably have had the disappointment already in having a nice wheat crop out there, and just days before you were ready to harvest, a hailstorm came through, and there was nothing to harvest after all. No, history tells us among our ancestry, there were times when people were on trial for their faith, and some of them recanted, and their sentence was reduced from being burnt to being beheaded. Isn't that sad? Let's not be of those. Let's persevere until the end. Several times Jesus tells us in the Gospels that he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And so we want to be like those plants that continue to grow, to continue to mature until the harvest has taken place. Let's withstand the storms, the winds that come our way. In Luke 21:19, it talks about how Christians will face tribulation and hard times. And he has this verse inserted there. It says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." It takes patience. It takes endurance. This morning, my encouragement is that we allow the seed of the Word of God to penetrate the soil of our heart, and that our heart is an environment that is conducive to that seed sprouting and growing and maturing and bearing fruit unto eternal life. Let's be patient and endure. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, I just thank you for the way that in creation you reveal yourself. Thank you for the illustrations that Jesus used of seed and harvest, sowing and reaping. And Lord, help us to learn those lessons well in our own lives, the importance of sowing the right seed, sowing the Word of God into our hearts, and to let it grow and to bring forth fruit from our lives. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. Let's pray that you would take the words that were spoken, use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.